We are studying through Mark's account of the gospel, Mark's gospel account. Gospel meaning what? Good news, right? So that's the way Mark begins in verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel is Jesus Christ, Son of God, beginning of the good news. Meaning the gospel is the good news about Jesus. Good news is Jesus, the Christ. Greek word, the long-awaited Messiah. Son of God, meaning the eternal God, God the Son, second person of the triune God, which is Mark's theme. Why Mark is writing Mark. Good news that is crucial for us even today. The good news of who Jesus is and what it means to believe in him. So this morning we have come to chapter 1, verse 21, verses 21 to 28. And if you're able to stand with me, if you're able to come before God and his word this morning, then let us pray together. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And he was strong and teaching, for he taught them as well as he had story and the gospel of Christ. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? Is this with the glory? Father, as we come in your presence and your word this morning, we pray that you would reveal to us your truth, help us to understand what you are speaking to us this morning. We pray that you would speak to us and change our lives, draw us closer to you. We desire to be the people you have created and called us to be. May that be so in your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about credibility. All right? Credibility. All right? So, good news, right? It's something we keep hearing about. Right? Peace and hosting is just. Credibility isn't exactly what it used to be, right? So which one of these do you believe? Yeah. It is. What is the difference? This is more of what people think about God. And so what Mark is going to help us to see is the good news isn't some new philosophy that we need to try to comprehend or some religious things.
The
So looking at the map, okay, the map, the Sea of Galilee is about 3 days journey north of Jerusalem. The Sea of Galilee is about 3 times the size of the city that is sanctuary of Merced. It's 160 feet deep at deepest. It's full of fish, right? So we're told, and those fish are sold locally, they're sold as far away as Alexandria, Egypt. And at the time of Jesus, there's about 16 ports on that lake that are dedicated to fishing. So that on any given day or any night, because they were fishing at night, there were maybe 200 plus boats that are out on that lake fishing. And on the northwest shore of this lake, Sea of Galilee, is this town of Capernaum. And it was a town of some importance, probably had a population plus or minus about 1,500 people. There was a tax office located there. There was a Roman centurion that's located there. Probably had some military importance. And these rulers were actually Roman centurion. And so they had important And in fact, this is a picture of the synagogue that they began to build. God's working for real people in real places in real time in real life circumstances. And so Mark is not writing some fictional story about a mythical hero that we need to check Snopes about to see is that really true, yes or no. And the setting that Mark is bringing us into by telling us where he was and where he was doing what he was doing is Mark trying to help us to grab this account of this person, the good news of the real person in real history, Jesus Christ, which is credibility. Right? So, on this Sabbath, Jesus and his followers enter the synagogue, and Jesus by this time has become a teacher with some reputation. He's known, maybe he's kind of like a rising, local rising star. So it's understandable that the ruler of the synagogue invited Jesus to come to meet him. And Mark is the son of his son by his teacher. As such, translates a Greek word, ekklesia, which really has the idea that Jesus blew them off. He blew them away. They're totally blown away by what they're doing. Because he's teaching what? The son has authority, right? And authority, you know, there's no greater authority. No one with greater credibility than Jesus. And they're recognizing that Jesus is the highest and greatest of ultimate authority. Authority meaning not like his Christ. And even the synergy, because all formation is at the heart of what Mark is helping us understand about Jesus. What the congregation heard was authority. When the scribes, Jesus' days, when they talked, they might have said something like, well, who else says this? When you know they all have this, while other authorities suggest this. So imagine an attorney is printing the fine print of some contract that you're supposed to sign that has immense consequences for your life, and the attorney explains all the finer points of the contract law by referring to the opinions and the rulings of judges that you have no clue about and cases that you've never heard of and opinions about the law, but not actually dealing with the basis of the law itself. That's the scribes. And Judaism today is like that. Today, I attend a Jewish Torah study here, a local synagogue, Jewish Torah study here in Merced, with a visiting rabbi that comes up from L.A. And as we're studying the Torah and the passage of the day, the discussion is guided by the Talmud and the Midrash, which ultimately is some teaching made by some rabbi commenting on what some rabbi has written way back in the past, ultimately trying to codify and explain what's in the Torah and how it applies. And that's not a slam against Judaism. Today, the best that any teacher or preacher can do, beginning with prayer and as we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit to lead us and teach us and chew on us, as we study to keep us from teaching heresy and all that, after studying the Bible and maybe the original languages in the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, maybe the translations like our English, and after consulting commentaries and various experts and scholars and to help us gain clarity, the best we can do is share what we believe the Word of God is saying. This is what we believe it's saying and how this relates to us. But Jesus didn't refer to any other authority. Jesus didn't speak about the Word of God. Jesus spoke with the authority of the Word of God. And John writes in his gospel account, John 1:14, right? And the Word was, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word, the very essence of God. When God the Father declared, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. That means that Jesus speaks with divine authority because he's God. Jesus is the authority that all others must submit to. And when Jesus speaks with the same divine authority as God speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, or God making his covenant with Abraham. So, can you imagine sitting in that synagogue and listening to Jesus teach? God is speaking to you in the flesh and blood of humanity. That's astonishing, isn't it? So what that congregation heard was God speaking to them. Verse 23 brings us to what the congregation saw. Let's say that together. What the congregation saw. Right? Immediately, it was in the synagogue, the man with the unclean spirit. He cried out, What are you to do with that Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him and said, be silent, come out of him. The unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, come out of him. Right? Immediately, during the service, probably while Jesus was speaking, God was speaking before you, and he was expecting to go ahead and confront Jesus. You ever ask yourself, what does it mean to go the other way when it seems like this? You don't know. But demons aren't stupid. Right? Still is an art to use in the hunt. Satan crawls around like a what? Like a lion. Now he's looking for someone to devour. Why not in the synagogue? Why not in the church? You know, God knows how much trouble Satan and his minions have stirred up in the church. Notice the plural in the demons' questions. What have you to do with us? Why have you come to destroy us? It's like this demon is speaking for the other numbers of demons that are in this congregation. I mean, how many demon-possessed people are there in that synagogue? It's like a convention, you know? And, you know, what these people have been hearing all these years was teaching that depended on various authorities rather than on the authority of God's Word. What God had to say had been hidden by what men said about what God said. Some of these people have been listening to this man-focused teaching about God for so long, they probably didn't even realize that they were spiritually starving.
even that they had spiritually drifted away from God, which is a constant danger, even for us in America, isn't it, today? When we become so dependent on what others say about the Bible rather than reading it and studying it for ourselves. When we tolerate teaching and preaching that rather than expositing and explaining what God has said, taking us directly into the Bible, teaching coming straight from the Bible, when we accept teaching that's the opinions and reasonings of a pastor or a teacher, we're in serious, serious trouble. And one reason why this demon-possessed man and others may have been there, may have been able to have been in that synagogue, was because nobody noticed. That's concerning. He may have easily just blended in because people fed by this ungodly spiritual diet, the people were spiritually dead, if not really, really weak, and so they're easy pickings for Satan and his minions. As Jesus, as God is teaching with his divine authority in the synagogue, apparently this demon can't take it any longer. And the demon, using this possessed man's voice, interrupting Jesus, cried out. And cried out meaning from the depth of, the translation is like this deep, from the lower part of the throat, this cry, the throat cry, meaning that this is it cannot be ignored. It's a very awkward, people wondering, how is Jesus going to handle this one? It's a service-stopping disruption. What have you to do with us? It translates the Greek expression as a rhetorical question that was the demon's way of telling Jesus to mind his own business. He's putting Jesus on notice. Hunting's good here. Leave us alone. And the second question, have you come to destroy us, can also be heard as rhetorical. It's almost sarcastic. There's contempt behind it. Maybe an attempt to turn the crowd, maybe already influenced by this demon and the other demons, maybe to turn the crowd to rally the troops against Jesus. And here in that in that pushback, in that rallying, there's fear. Because this demon seems to know, it recognizes that with the coming of Jesus, the end is near. Its days are numbered. Judgment is coming. The kingdom of God being at hand, coming here and now, and Jesus implies that the destruction, the end of the kingdom of darkness is also at hand. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It is a significant declaration of who Jesus is. It's only one of the places in Scripture when Peter is responding to Jesus and Jesus is asking, well, who do you say that we are? It's when Peter is responding to Jesus, the disciples of him believe that who Jesus is. Or Peter tells him, says, you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Holy. Meaning that Jesus is profoundly different than us. In perfect obedience to the Father, taking on himself the wrath of God and the rejection of the Father, which should have been on. In order to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, redeemed, forgiven, restored, and right in our relationship with God now and forever. I mean, no wonder the demons are fearful. James writes, James 2:19, that the demons believe and they know who Jesus is and they shudder. They live in fear, trembling, because Jesus has authority over all things spiritual and Jesus has come to destroy the power of Satan. And through his death, Jesus destroyed Satan's power of death. Jesus bound Satan and his minions. Jesus' victory over all that proves that he is greater than whatever there is in this world. Jesus gives to us that victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Read it with me. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the people that are listening to this, they may not know who Jesus is. They may not understand who Jesus is. But the demon knows who Jesus is and why Jesus has come. In verse 25, we read that Jesus rebuked the demon. He exercised discipline against this demon. And Jesus rebukes it with two commands. Both are imperatives, imperative verbs, commands. First, be silent. Which in Greek literally has the idea of to muzzle, put a muzzle on it, like a dog. You put a muzzle on its snout. Jesus is muzzling the demon. Be silent. And second, come out. Which is not a lot. Jesus is
Verse 27. So they're amazed. Could be questioning all this stuff. And you know, what is this? And these people with authority can have the unclean spirit, they obey it. And once he's coming in, the news of him spread everywhere throughout the shore. And he's amazed. Amazed is a different word in Greek than He says, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to?
Maybe you've heard this. Several men are sitting around the locker room at the gym after their exercise. Suddenly, a cell phone on the bench rings. One man picks it up. Well, I was reconciling my bank account and I stopped at a real estate agent this morning, saw the house we looked at last week, the store that went to school, and large yards, these hills, they're only asking $550,000. We got the money in the bank for the life. Well, okay. Okay, sweetie, thanks, so I'll see you later. Love you. And then, ends the call. I said, hey, did anybody want this cell phone with you? But if the authority of the word of Jesus says that there is an agreement for freedom in the world, now doesn't he want to believe in the Bible? Is the Bible is true? That's the challenge. Welcome to all the Bible. And so after he had his appendix out, after the surgery, after a short time, he's feeling pretty good. Except he still has this kind of tickling in his throat, he's buzzing in his ears, and he's a little occasional fits of business. And so after further consultation, they figured out it was his teeth. So he had all his teeth out. And after the surgery, he had his ear, the manager came out, the dentist things, the implants, and all that going on. But he still had this tickling in his throat, and he's buzzing in the ears, and this little dizziness thing going on. So they figured finally, well, this has got to be stress related. So what he needs is medication. So he went to Hawaii and laid out on the beach for 6 months, especially in the rays and getting his tan on. Anyway, so on the way down from Hawaii to the airport, he stopped off at one of these stores. You know, the stores that have at the airports that have these things that he needs to buy, and he decides to buy a shirt. So he went into the store, he told the salesman what he wanted, and the salesman said, well, what size neck? And the man said, well, 14 and a half. And the salesman looks at him a bit and says, excuse me, sir, you mind me if I just kind of made a suggestion? You'd probably feel more comfortable with a 16. And the man was indignant by that. He said, well, you know, I've been buying shirts all my life. I think a pretty good idea what size shirt I wear. Salesman said, well, pardon me, sir, but, you know, I don't mean to offend you. I mean, but I'm prepared. I'll sell you any size shirt you want. That's my business, sell shirts, whatever the size. But if you don't mind a suggestion, if you wear a 14 and a half when you should be wearing a 16, it's just possible that you might have this tickling in your throat and this buzzing in your ears and occasional fits of dizziness. You know? I say that's exactly what happens to us. Every season of life, we're confronted with these momentous problems, and we're constantly trying to fit our wisdom and our understanding into the experiences of our lives. But ultimately, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to come to the conclusion that what we really need is wrapped up in what God has done for us in Jesus. Jesus, who speaks with the authority of God through the deepest meanings of our lives, and we need to trust. We need to learn to trust that authority. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to listen to Satan's God. But whatever we're going to do, we need to do. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or stress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. And what we see and what Mark is recording for us, the authority of Jesus. Divine authority. The Son who takes on human flesh, humanity, to dwell here with us, to die in our place, His resurrection, the victory that is His over Satan and his minions, over all the things that confront us in life, and the victory that is ours in Him. Father, forgive us because we way too easily allow other voices to speak to us and we follow their direction. Way too easily do we trust ourselves and our wisdom rather than His words, what You have spoken to us. Father, I pray for myself, I pray for each one of us this morning, that as we move forward from this place, we would renew our commitment to listen to You. Whatever that may take in terms of choices that we need to make, God, may we be saturated, marinating in Your Word. May it be what guides us through life. And God, I pray for myself, I pray for each one of us here. May we renew our commitment to trust Jesus alone. that in every situation, every circumstance of our lives, rather than turning to our wisdom and thinking that we have the way through or we have to figure this out, God, may we yield to you. At the very basics of it all, that we would turn to you in prayer, crying out, God, lead me, help me, take me through this. I'm going to trust you and follow you through. Thank you that we have the reassurance of the victory that is ours because of Jesus' victory, who he is. Thank you, Father. We pray.